Sovereign to God's Word is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Begin to read at verse 24. Let us hear the Word of God. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We know God will add a blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. We live in a very skeptical society. You saw it even with the young people who wouldn't believe me when I said I could juggle. Personally, they were no fools. I know that I would annoy my daughters. I suppose that's one of the joys of being a father. But I would tease Amy especially, to the point that she would say time and time again, "Is that true, Mom?" She just wasn't sure. I don't know about the rest of you. I don't know how you feel about flying. The picture on your left-hand side is the Airbus, the A380. My brother works in the aircraft industry, so he gets really excited about photographs like this. Airbus A380, the biggest passenger jet ever made, can carry 850 passengers, depending on what way they put the seats. That's a jumbo jet beside it. The biggest plane that we thought was possible, but yet this other one is immense beside it. Weighs 560 tonne. Wingspan 75 metres or somewhere in that particular area. And you think, how does that get into the air? And what more, I'm going to sit in it and it's going to fly me. Well, then we see the death slide. If you were here last week, you heard some of the reports back from the youth leaders away at Ganaway. And who would have believed that Yvonne Grills and Joan would have travelled down this slide, plunged, jumped on the trapeze from her while some of the BB officers stood still. You wouldn't have seen it, or you wouldn't have believed it, if you hadn't have seen it with your own eyes. And that's what Thomas said. It's what he said to the other disciples. Until I see it, it's all right that you've told me about it, but until I actually see it, I'm not going to believe it. You see, the other disciples had already the opportunity to place their fingers onto Jesus' hands and touch his side. They had experienced that for himself. And Thomas said, until I actually see it, I'm not going to trust it. I'm not going to accept your word. So much has happened. He wanted the physical evidence. But it's not even just visible evidence that people look for. It's actual written evidence as well. The newspapers, the TV, the news reports are all filled with this idea of the written evidence. The Savile inquiry into Bloody Sunday. The latest report about OMA. MPs up in arms saying, until we get to see it, until we read it, and we want it in its fullest form, we don't want you to edit it, we don't want to do it, until we see it, just in case you're trying to pull a fast one. Just in case you're trying to cover up. We need to see it for ourselves. We are a skeptical society that wants physical evidence before we accept the truth. We have to have it in our own hands. The Nolan Show, listen to that if you can for longer than 5 minutes. That is what comes out time and time again. People phoning up, it's not even put it into the hands of our politicians, into our leaders, will still not accept it. We want it to read it for ourselves. We want the evidence. But was it any different in Jesus' day? John's Gospel records that despite all the miraculous signs he had done, most of the people did not believe in him. They had the ability. They were there as Jesus ministered. You go to John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. He changes water into wine. The disciples are part of the guests and they're able to say, we've seen it. It revealed his glory, and because it did, the disciples put their faith in him. They saw it and they believed. But all the way through John's Gospel, this is a recurring theme time and time again. Things happen and they don't believe. The feeding of the 5,000. The crowd that is there, they have seen what has happened. Jesus feeds 5,000 out of a small packed lunch. And still afterwards they go to him and say, that's not enough, Lord. We want another sign. Show us something else. Prove yourself to us. Miracles. Healings. The people that Jesus came to speak to, the message that he came to bring, his own did not accept him. The Samaritan woman heard the words that Jesus said to him and believed. The royal official heard the words that Jesus said, and his son was healed, and the official and his household were saved. Healings, miracles, even raising Lazarus from the dead, and they don't get it. They don't see it. But what about the church today? Are we still looking for signs? We see the Spirit moving in our services. Folks coming to faith. Others having prophetic words. And it offends us. It causes us unease. That's not how we are expecting the power of God to visit us. We are not expecting it to come in that way. It doesn't excite us. We're looking for a different sign. We're looking for a different approach from Jesus. Or perhaps even have we even lost our faith? We don't exercise faith anymore. We come and we attend every week and we say, as long as I come to church, that'll be enough. It's an endowment policy for us that we can cash in at some stage in future. That will pay out when we die. We'll be fine then. Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway. See, it was his response to Thomas. It was factual. He didn't condemn him. He said, yes, you've seen and you believe. That's great. But actually, those who haven't seen and still believe, they are happy. They are blessed in abundance. It's a beatitude. Similar to the ones that we find in that great Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those. Blessed are those that believe. Blessed are those who put their faith in my word. See, throughout John's Gospel, the faithful are commended for seeing what happens and responding, for believing. But Jesus takes it to the next stage. He says, well, I won't be with you forever. And you know what? My word is still true. My power is still real. My presence will always be with you, and therefore you put your trust in me. When you look at Hebrews, that great chapter, chapter 11, which talks about the faithful of the Old Testament who didn't see but still believed. Verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Wonderful definition of faith, of putting our trust. believing that the promises that God has made will come true. The Old Testament folk from Abraham right through were commended for their faith, yet they only had a part of the picture. For us, we have had Christ coming. We have the fulfillment of the promise. And so a special commendation is given to those that although they didn't receive Thomas's privilege, they share his faith. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Reveal the true nature of Jesus. He spoke of the reality of the resurrection, and it brings the Gospel of John full circle. To all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So John wrote in his opening discourse, it's what he said at the start. That's what it was all about. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us was so that we would believe, we would accept him, and we would be part of that relationship with God the Father. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He becomes a part of that relationship. He acknowledges who it is that he surrenders his life to. He acknowledges who it is that he worships. But for Thomas, he needed the evidence. There's a story told of a physics professor. He had completed a lecture about a pendulum. It's a mathematical proof. An untouched pendulum will swing in ever decreasing arcs. Did you know that? Not very many mathematics among us this morning. But he looked for a volunteer. They'd proved it. They'd got the pens and paper out and they'd proved it by all the different equations and stuff that they had to do. And he says, "I want somebody to stand against that wall." And he took the pendulum and placed it against his chin. And said, "If the mathematical proof is right, when I swing it, it won't come back and hit you in the face." Who will volunteer? Surprisingly enough, there weren't many. They believed it was a mathematical proof. They believed that it was true. The law of physics was right. But they wouldn't put it to the test. See, our relationship with God, we maybe know it to be true. We know that God is a faithful and gracious God. We know he is loving and compassionate. But that's as far as it gets. We know the facts, but we aren't willing to step out in faith and believe them. So John wrote his gospel to remind us of two facts, so that we may live a life of faith. So he tells us about the source of our faith. Jonathan Edwards. Advertisers know. Put a name in with your product and it will sell. What does Jonathan Edwards advertise? Boy, you obviously can't see it. Laser eye surgery. Sharon Davis is another one. Good athletic type people. Going to show that these folk, you know, good athletic type, you get our surgery and you'll be able to jump as far as Jonathan did. You'll be able to swim as fast as Sharon can. But then you have Cheryl Cole advertising a particular brand of shampoo. You use this shampoo and you'll have hair as soft and bouncy and as strong as Cheryl will have. But of course, any of the ladies probably in the congregation will know that she's got into trouble because she has hair extensions. So is the hair extensions that makes her hair look like that, or is it the product? But you see, put a name onto a product. A golf glove, a pair of football boots, whatever it may be. You get this stuff, that's how you'll play. Name sells. People tend to trust others more than they trust the product. See, what about our politicians? The minute and the general election, it's already kicked off. It's only been going a week. Are you fed up with it yet? And yet it's important for us. It's important for us to be involved and to listen and to play a part in this. But all you're hearing is all these names being wheeled out to say, well, we support this policy. We support this party. We support them. It's names, important people. The wives are getting in on the act now. They're going round and they're being, I heard on the radio coming up, there's now these beauticians coming in to make sure that they look the part. It's about characters, not about policies. And all that seems to be coming out is a negative campaigning about trying to destroy the other person, trying to destroy their character. Because it's people that we follow. And for us, the source of our faith as a person, it is Jesus. And John's Gospel writes, but these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the source of our faith. This tells us about his character. This tells us about his nature. He's not some famous person pushing a product or a service at us. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised one from God from generations before. And it is through his name we can be saved. There's much written about this, that the grammar of this particular verse. Is it that you may believe, that you may continue to believe? The issue was, did John write to people who had no faith? Did he write to other Christians to encourage them in their faith? But the issue isn't so much about whether you take the first step or whether you're continuing on in faith. The issue is that it is Jesus in whom we put our faith. Because he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Matthew's Gospel tells us that his parents, Matthew or Joseph, was to call him Jesus, for he will save those people from their sins. And throughout John's Gospel, there's an emphasis on Jesus' name. 7 times he says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am. Brings us back to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, where God reveals himself and he says, you go and tell the Israelites, I am has sent you. And Jesus claims that and says it is himself. It is a revelation from God. I am. Shows us of who he is. And very often he uses this in the context of Jewish festivals. The promises of old have now been fulfilled. God dwelling in our midst, and he is the Christ, the Messiah, the promise of God to save and restore his people to himself. But they didn't see it. Those in that early church didn't see it. Time and time again, they did not believe. But what about us? Jesus asked the disciples one time, who do they say that I am? Who is it that we think that he is? Are we, like Thomas, awaiting some extra bit of evidence? Are we wanting a sign to prove it? Are we wanting something that will just give us that wee bit more so it's not just about faith, we can pack it with historical evidence? Are we awaiting some sort of celebrity endorsement? For somebody else to stand up and say, yes, I believe. And we can say, well, because they believe, then I can do it too. The difficulty with celebrity endorsements is that they can let us down. Tiger Woods lost so many of his endorsements and so many of his different companies who were involved in them after the scandal and the issues that he had in his life. Jonathan Edwards spoke about his embarrassment when he thinks back about praying before games. He says, what sort of person was I? He's embarrassed. Are we embarrassed? We timid in face of others. Are we willing to say, yes, I'm one of them. I am a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is who he said he was, and I will live my life. Like that simple children's song, he turns our lives, he shines from the inside out. Jesus lives in us. But God exalted him above all others. This person, this Jesus, our Savior who we come to worship. God give him the name that was above all other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's an old Wesley hymn that reminds us just of who Jesus is, and it says this: Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Oh, that the world may taste and see the riches of his grace, the arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. Happy if with my latest breath I might but grasp his name, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. See, Jesus is the source of our faith, the one that we put our trust in. And then we have the reward of our faith. That by believing in him, by believing in Jesus Christ, he brings us life. We may have life, we hold it, we possess it, we receive it. It is continuous and repeated from beginning and end, from the day and hour we ask him into our hearts. We receive that life. Very often we think of life as this eternal life, that insurance policy, that endowment policy. But that life begins now for us. It's not something we put away for a rainy day. It's not something we bring out like the best china. Jesus said, I have come. I have come to give you life and to give you life in all its fullness. Some of the young folk will talk about wanting to feel alive. Get on surfboards, jump off mountains, bungee jump, whatever it may be. You feel alive, it is exciting. But life isn't always like that. It's not filled with excitement day after day. Sometimes life is very mundane and boring. But then again, life is a struggle. But that's when we go back to those things that Jesus said about himself. He said, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the one who will give you nourishment. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who will come and give you protection in your times of trouble. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will be the one who will direct you through those struggles and trials. And in all those things, we can put our faith in him. No one can snatch us away from him, he promised. We have that faith, that everlasting trust, a security to claim the promises that he has made. His is the power, the life flowing through us. We need to receive it, and we need to do so by faith. And it impacts our life now. It's not just about head knowledge. It's not just about a load of facts we have in God. But it fills our heart with a sense of love and purpose. See, our life, this life that Jesus gives, is not a routine. It's not just coming in and out of this place week by week. The life that he gives us is a relationship. A relationship with him. You see, in a skeptical world, we need to have faith. Faith is a gift from God. But so is the air. You have to breathe it. So is bread. But you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it. that you may receive those life-giving qualities they possess. So how do we accept faith as a gift? It's not by feeling, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I cannot sit back and wait for faith to come upon me and with a strong feeling of some kind. Faith comes when we take God at his word, when we accept the words that he is saying to us and trust in him. When we think of the promises that he had made, that he came into the world to save the world, when he came to give us life in all its fullness, when he promised us the comforter that would come after he would go to bring all things to our remembrance that we may live. He is the source of our faith. He is the reward of our faith. This has been our series on the words of Jesus over Easter. Reminds us again that blessed are those who have believed, even though they haven't seen. I must admit, as I was thinking about this last couple of verses in John's Gospel, it reminded me very much of a trial, the summation at the end of a trial, where each side sums up. Evidence is given. That old song, when all is said and done. All the evidence is on the table. The words of Jesus have been spoken. Now the choice is ours. Choice is ours of what we do with them. Do we just acknowledge them as simple words? Or actually do we hear the words of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? Words that we can put our faith in. Signs and miracles were presented by Jesus. But now it's up to us. Do we put our faith in him? Do we accept? Do we strengthen our faith? The crowd welcomed him as the king. The words of Jesus told us that his faith was with his Father. He sets the example for us. And now he says, believe in me. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for words. We thank you for facts and figures that we can put faith in. But Lord, we thank you above all else for Jesus, your promise to the world, that all that believe in him will have life, and life in all its fullness. Father God, give us strength to respond to your Spirit, speaking to our hearts this morning, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.